Welcome to a new year. It'll be exciting to see what God has in store for us this coming year. I hope that you all had a wonderful New Year's celebration. If the ball didn't drop by 10 o'clock, we didn't see it. For us, it is just another day. So, anyway. Couple things before we get started. Diana and I would like to thank the congregation for the Christmas gift that we received last week. This church continues to amaze us in your love and concern for us, so thank you very much. The other is this. Yes, I'm going to expand maybe just a little bit on Youth Sunday, which is next week. If you're not sure what that is, as Butch was stating, the teens sort of take over the service. It is going to be fun, I hope, but also encouraging to them. Yes, they will be helping to hand out bulletins, greet people. I'm not sure how much they're going to be involved in singing. Most of them will go, I can't sing. So anyway, but they might be picking out the songs. We don't know. But anyway, I believe Evan is going to be up top with the sound system. So in other words, we're getting them involved in the service, helping them to understand that this is their church as much as it is ours. So I'm looking forward to it. If you have any thoughts or concerns about it, please see me because this was my idea. So just talk to me about it, okay? It'll be fun. And also, weather permitting, our one and only Nate will be preaching next Sunday as well. If he has to be out on the road because of the weather, then I got to take over again. Sorry. It'll be kind of fun to watch. Anyway, so yeah, that's where we're headed. We're going to take up and with Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Yes, Ruth 2, part 1, chapters 1 through, or verses 1 through 3. It's living by faith. Now, before I get into it, there's a story about Ben Franklin that says that when he was an ambassador to France, he would occasionally attend something called the Infidels Club. This club was designed to study, research, and read literary masterpieces. On one occasion, Franklin read to them the Book of Ruth, but he changed the name so they did not know that it came from the Bible. When he was done, there was unanimous praise for the story. And they asked and demanded, "Where did you find such a wonderful literary masterpiece?" It was his pleasure to say it was from the Bible. Because, see, they viewed the Bible as being not worth reading. They viewed it with scorn. So that showed them that there's stuff in there that's good. So anyway, yes, picking it up, Ruth chapter 2, starting verse 1. Says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. And Lord, open our eyes and our ears so that you can speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're immediately introduced to this man, Boaz. He is our hero. He's the knight in shining armor. And we're also told immediately that he is akin to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. But this is where the idea of a kinsman redeemer begins within this book. Because what happens is Boaz becomes a type or a picture of Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz's name means in him is strength. He was a mighty man of wealth, could also have been translated as a mighty man of war, or even a mighty man of the law. But here's a piece of trivia for you. According to the Jewish Talmud, Boaz became a widower on the very day that Ruth entered Bethlehem, and that he was wealthy enough to throw lavish wedding parties for every one of his 60 children. And that is probably what killed his wife. Our first consideration for this morning is this. God can take our circumstances that seem impossible and turn them into blessings when we live by faith. Now, if you remember, Naomi was bitter at God, but was willing to take God at his word and willing to let him work in her life. So what happens is, as God does that, as God begins to bless Ruth, Naomi reaps the benefit. And thus her heart begins to change. Because, see, God can't change our circumstances until he changes our heart. Because if our circumstances get better and we do not, then we will only get worse. And we can see that throughout our society, I think. But Naomi's life had become hard. And she lost everything when her husband and children died. And whether she liked it or not, she is now living in extreme poverty. But by Naomi allowing Ruth to go out and glean, shows us that at least she's willing to accept her circumstances, which means she also had to let go of her pride. She had to put her pride aside and say to her, I have hit rock bottom. And there are times in our lives when our situations change and life gets tough. And there may even come a point in time when we think, you know what, I don't think I can get any lower than this. And when that happens, we too need to put our pride aside and say to our community, which is our church body, I have hit rock bottom. And when we can do that, we will see the hand of the Lord guiding our steps. Now, the concept of gleaning was one of God's laws that basically said when a landowner went and harvested his crop, he was to leave behind the gleanings for the poor. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it states, whenever you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Harvesters were to leave up to 30% of the grain in the field. And once they had gone through the field, God would not allow them to go back again. And that was God's way of providing for the poor, the alien, and the widow, in which day and age they would be considered outcasts. Deuteronomy 10:18 states, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. But now I want you to notice something. They had to work for what they got. This was not a free handout. God did not have an anti-poverty program that just handed out food to those who were capable of working. The food was there, but you had to go out and glean. You had to go out and harvest it. So, you had a choice. You either starved or you went out and worked. So our second consideration for this morning is this. We were created by God to be workers. We were not created to be slothful. We were created to harvest, to reap, to sow, to do whatever. Because God does not strip us of our dignity. He doesn't strip us of our usefulness. He provides for us, but we are to work for what he provides. But now God not only provides for our physical needs, but he also provides for our spiritual needs. See, when life gets tough, God still wants to work lives in order to accomplish his purpose. But in order to do that, we have to live by faith. Which means, hey, Pastor, how do we do that? How do we live by faith when our world is falling apart? Well, to live by faith means that we take God at his word and then we act upon it. Faith was able. Believing in God's promises and a stepping out of faith and presenting a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Faith is Noah. Stepping out in faith and stepping out in God's promises, and then spending over 100 years building the ark in preparation for something called rain, which he had never seen. Faith is Abraham, believing in God's promises, stepping out in faith, and then taking the joy of his life up to a mountaintop to sacrifice, not knowing how God was going to provide for those promises. Faith is Ruth, believing in God's promises, stepping out in faith, and going to a field to glean in, not knowing how it was going to turn out. And because Ruth was poor and a poor widow, she had every right to enlist God's help. And because she doesn't know who to ask or where to go, she steps out in faith and trusts in God to raise up somebody who would show her kindness. Our third consideration for this morning is this. Faith is believing in God's promises and thus stepping out in faith to accomplish what God has called us to do, even though we have no clue how he's going to provide. Ruth's desire to go out and glean was a step of faith. Because, see, it's one thing to have the faith to follow. It's another to put that faith to the test. When Ruth chose to follow Naomi, she only mentally knew what she was getting herself into because she hadn't lived it yet. But now that she's had a taste of reality and that the only way I'm going to get any food is to go out and glean, which was basically begging, she could have very well said to Naomi, hey, look, you didn't tell me about this part. Yeah. You told me that I'd be a widow all my life. You told me that I'd be an outcast in your community. But you didn't tell me I had to go out and beg for my food. And you know what? I wasn't raised to live off of crumbs. And therefore, I'm going back to Moab. But she didn't do that. Instead, she was not ashamed of her condition. She was not ashamed to work. And no work was beneath her. In other words, any job was better than no job. Ruth put her faith in God, and by God's wisdom, he leads her to the right field, the field belonging to Boaz. Scripture says, as it turned out. I love the way the King James says it. Her hap was to light, out of the field belonging to Boaz. Oh, that sounds so romantic. That is a line straight from the Hallmark movies, you know? That her hap was delayed. Anyway, the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary defines hap as that which comes suddenly, unexpectedly, chance, fortune, accident, or casual event. It comes from the same stem as perhaps and happens. So her haps was just happenstance. And from Ruth's perspective, that very well may have been what she was thinking. Now, this was done by chance. However, the field in which she went to glean in was one of the most important decisions within Scripture because the birth of our Lord in Bethlehem depended on what field she went to. But she didn't know that. She didn't know who Boaz was. She was a stranger in town. And yes, there were boundary markers indicating the different parcels of land, but there were no fences. There were no family names tacked to the trees. There was not even a big sign that said Boaz's field this way. There was none of that. And in this case, God chooses a different way of reaching someone. You know, in the Old Testament, they heard voices from heaven and they saw a vision or, you know, a talking donkey. There wasn't any of that. And yet her hap was to land and glean in the field that belonged to Boaz. Was this by chance? Not a chance. See, what happens is this. Ruth puts her faith in God, and God steps in and guides her to the right field. And he will do the same for us. See, but that's the wonder of being in God's will. You know, so many times we joke, I don't know if we joke seriously or not, but we joke about the idea that, you know, God, if you would just send me a telegram or give me a great big billboard that said, you got to go this way. You know, we think that way, but more often than not, that's not how God works. More often than not, he just sits back and guides our life. And sometimes we realize after we've made our choice, you know, yes, this was God's will for my life. That's the way I should have gone. But see, that's the exciting part of it, because that is discovering God's happenings. That is discovering that what we think goes on by accident was really God's divine appointments. For Ruth, this was no accident. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Faith is not found in reason. It is found in the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith will always have a future. Now, I want you to read a little story that I hope helps illustrate what we're talking about. It says, in 1880, a Christian couple, George and Sarah Clark, purchased the lease for being the word beer. The couple added the word mission and launched a ministry to homeless alcoholics and downtrodden men and women. Thus was born the Pacific Garden Mission of Chicago, the old lighthouse, the second oldest rescue mission in the United States. George and Sarah bore the cost of the mission themselves, but as expenses grew and the ministry expanded, their funds ran low. Eventually, the day came when they could not pay the rent. Attempts to secure needed funds failed, and George Clark was told he only had 24 hours to make the payment. Otherwise, he would lose his lease, and a Pacific Garden mission would close. Throughout the night, George and Sarah prayed, asking God to guide and to provide in his own way and time. They reminded the Lord of the souls being saved each night, of the men and women whose lives were being salvaged. They asked him why they should be or find themselves in such straits while trying to do his work. But determining to trust and not question, they remained before the throne of grace in simple faith and in earnest pleading until the breaking of dawn. When they emerged from their Morgan Park house that morning, they gasped. What had happened to their front yard? It was covered in something white, something that instantly reminded them of the manna of the Old Testament. Looking closer, they discovered their lawn was filled with mushrooms of the very best quality, which was quite mysterious because it wasn't the season for mushrooms. Gathering the crop, the Clarks carted the mushrooms down the street and sold them to the chefs at the Palmer House, a famed hotel just off Michigan Ave, for a large price. The receipts were enough to pay the rent, with enough left over to meet other ministry expenses. That is putting God's faith or God's promises to work. That is stepping out in faith. But notice that too, they had to work for it. They could have stepped out their house, you know, out of their door that morning at their house going, "Oh, what happened to my lawn? Oh, it's mushrooms. I hate mushrooms," and just walked away, allowing the mission to close. But no. They gathered the crop and they took the crop and sold it. Again, that is putting faith to work. Now, I also know that being in God's will is not always easy. And there are times when we are presented with choices that we have to make. And we earnestly pray about it. We earnestly seek God's will about it. And yet, in the end, we still don't know which way to go. And because of that, sometimes we might choose the wrong way. It's not out of rebellion. It's not out of disobedience. It's just the fact we didn't get a clear answer to begin with. But when that happens, when we discover we've gone the wrong way, we can deal with it in one of two ways. One, we can shake our fist at God. "Why did you let me do that? You knew what was the right way. Why did you let me go the wrong way? Why did you let me go? Why?" And we can argue with God. Or we can step back and say, "Thank you, because now I do know which way to go." See, when we go in the wrong direction, there's nothing stopping us from coming back and starting over again. I said it before, the Christian life is full of new beginnings. But not only that, but we need to remember that God is ordering the events of the universe, and He will guide His willing children. And God will not allow anything to happen to a child of His without His permission. Satan could not have touched Job if God did not give him His permission. And God will only give His permission if it serves a higher purpose. And God's purpose for our lives is not to make us content. It is to conform us into the image of His Son. Our final consideration for this morning is this. When we choose the wrong way, we should be able to thank God for the lessons we learned along the way. And listen, God's divine working in our lives is a delight. It is a mystery, but it's also a thrill as we continue to watch Him work with us, in us, and for us. But that's God's sovereignty, and that is the display of God's grace. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you willing to step out in faith, to put your faith in work? You know, maybe there's a need within the church, and God has been tugging on your heart to fill that need. Are you willing to step out in faith and allow Him to guide your steps? Maybe He's calling you to something bigger than that. Maybe He's calling you to go on a mission trip. or maybe even into the ministry? Are you willing to step out in faith and let God guide your steps? And then are we as a church body willing to put our faith to work and allow God to guide us in whatever he chooses this church to do? Are we willing? As we come to the communion table this morning and we take that time to between you and the Lord, ask him, what do you have in store for me, Lord? What would you like me to do? And then what? And then please give me the strength to live by faith and to take those steps. But also, please remember this. Make sure all accounts are closed before you come to the communion table. There's a part of Scripture that sometimes we never get to when we do communion. And it comes right after the drinking of the cup. It's verse 26, First Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself." So make sure that you do that. But also remember to thank him for what he has done for us and a sacrifice made. Take a little time to be with the Lord. I'll close in prayer and then I'll ask those that are serving to come forward. Father God, we do thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there wouldn't be any forgiveness of sins. And Lord, just to think you did this willingly. You let them beat your body to an inch of its life. Lord, it is so hard for us to comprehend. But we thank you for the free gift that you've given us, the gift of salvation, if we would just receive it. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that's never done that, that they would seek you out. And Lord, talk to Bill or Butch or myself. And Lord, that we could show them what salvation is all about. So Lord, as we take communion, we just ask that you help us to remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those that are serving.
Lord, we thank you for the bread that represents your body that was broken for us. And, there's nothing we can ever say, nothing we can ever do to, in our own lives, justify what you did for us. But Lord, you found it proper to take the beating for our sin. We thank you for that. Help us to remember what you've done for us.
Reading again from 1 Corinthians 7. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Our Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for us for the remission of our sins. We don't take this as though we had attained, but Lord, we press on towards the mark with our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give you the thanks for what you're going to do for our lives who is coming here. In Jesus' name,
amen. Continuing on, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father God, once again, we do thank you and praise you. I don't think we can do it enough or often enough. Oh, Lord, until we see you, help us to always remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll do the first, second, and last verses. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the
us, saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
On the second.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
And on the last,
I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
And all God's children said,
Amen.
Have a good week.